The Gospel of Mark ends with the words, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." That does not exactly sound like good news to our ears, does it? Maybe we expect something more because we know how the other three Gospels reveal an active post-resurrection Jesus, joining travelers on the road, as in Luke's Gospel, talking with Mary in the garden, appearing to disciples behind locked doors, showing Thomas his wounds, sharing breakfast on the beach, all stories from John's Gospel, or giving followers his great commission, as in Matthew. Mark does not give us that satisfaction. No resurrection proofs other than an empty tomb, no appearances, just a promise. A not so satisfying ending for this author who is notably short on words. If we were reading this story for the first time, we might find ourselves shouting in frustration, "No, you can't just leave it there, Gospel writer Mark. You can't leave us hanging like this. What did the women do? Did they tell Peter and the others? Who went to Galilee? Where did they see Jesus? How did they meet Jesus? Inquiring minds want to know." Maybe the story is left open-ended because we, the readers, are supposed to write the next chapter. That is, in fact, what the disciples did. They picked up where the gospel left off. Of course the women overcame their fear and bewilderment and told Peter and the other disciples. Of course the disciples shared the story in their generation and beyond. Of course the resurrection became the most important part of Jesus' story, the piece that distinguishes the Christian religion from all other faiths. If those things didn't happen, we would not be in this church worshiping the risen Christ today. Our Redeemer lives. He lives with God in heaven. He lives in the hearts of all who love and follow him. The Gospel of Mark has an unsatisfactory ending because the story of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice and the Holy Spirit's power and presence isn't finished yet. It lives on in us. It's revealed in our own lives. Every time we lift our eyes and look up beyond ourselves and our circumstances, because we discover that made like him we rise. We rise. African-American poet Maya Angelou wrote a powerful work entitled Still I Rise. In it, she names the racial bias the African-American community knows and experiences. She names the lies history has recorded about the enslavement of Africans, the hatred and ugliness directed at people with dark skin, and she names how African Americans have risen above that circumstance. And she concludes, "Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that is rooted in pain, I rise. I'm a black ocean, leaping and wide, welling and swelling. I bear in the tide, leaving behind nights of terror and fear. I rise into a daybreak that's wondrously clear. I rise, bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave. I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise, I rise, I rise." Rise against hatred and harm requires strength and the willingness to look up and imagine and believe not in what is, but in what can be. Another poem I am terribly fond of is called The Invitation, written by a Toronto native who goes by the name Oriah Mountain Dreamer. The poem reflects her desire to live a deeply meaningful life and share that life with others. Here are just a few lines from The Invitation. "It doesn't interest me to know where you live or how much money you have. I want to know if you can get up after the night of grief and despair, weary and bruised to the bone, and do what needs to be done to feed the children. It doesn't interest me where or what or with whom you have studied. I want to know what sustains you from the inside when all else falls away." Questions we don't often contemplate, but that challenge us to think. What sustains you? Where does your strength come from? What enables you to rise? And when you rise, what do you do with your resurrection life? Seeds of resurrection, glimpses of strength and courage and new life are sown throughout Mark's gospel. Peter's mother-in-law is raised out of a fever and freed to serve. A man who is paralyzed is restored to movement. Levi rises up to follow Jesus, leaving his tax booth behind. A man marginalized by a withered hand is raised to the center of his community's attention and is healed. God brings about growth as people go about the rhythms of sleeping and rising. Jesus rises in a storm to still the clattering chaos. A young girl is awakened from a deadly slumber to new life. A boy threatened with fire and water by a demon is raised into freedom from torment. A blind beggar rises up to have Jesus restore his sight, and he follows Jesus on the way. When the women came to the tomb on that resurrection morning, they came mired in their expectations. Jesus, whom they loved, whom they had followed, whom they had put their faith in, was dead. They had seen him crucified. They came with spices and oils and cloths to do what was tradition to honor the body of a loved one. They expected to find the tomb sealed. They were grieving. Anyone who has been through a form of grief knows you are not yourself. Grief brain, the actual term they use, refers to the fogginess of thought, the slowness to react, the forgetfulness that comes with grief. Grief is exhausting and it keeps you inwardly focused. These women were grieving, most likely walking with their heads down, their shoulders bent, their eyes blurred with tears, maybe even actively crying. You don't see much when you're walking like that. So it wasn't until they looked up that they saw the stone had been rolled back from the tomb. It wasn't until they peered inside that they saw Jesus' body was gone and an angel had appeared. And it wasn't until they left the cemetery that their resurrection lives began. There is a lot that weighs us down and keeps us from lifting our eyes, not just grief, but illness, anxiety about the future, debt, seeing wars being waged around the world, feeling powerless to stop them, or worse, feeling like we contribute to them through our nation's policies. There's climate change and the political climate in this presidential election year, and some days it's a struggle just to open our eyes, let alone lift them up above our circumstances. Reverend Jackie Lewis, who is the senior pastor of Middle Church in New York City, says we are able to lift our eyes and to rise from what weighs us down because of the resurrection. She says, all of us who are broken, all of us who are outcasts, all of us who feel sorrow, all of us who have lost folks, all of us who feel down and distressed and disturbed and depressed with the world's politics also know there is a love that will not let us go. And we know because we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends, if we can call it an ending. The story ends as it began, with God so loving the world and everything that lives in it, even us. The story tells us that God intends good for us, always good. The story proclaims that even when things go sideways in this world, God still loves us, and God still sends us help. God sends us family and friends who become family, and in turn, they give us strength and courage and encouragement. And God gives us wisdom to see how loving others leads to acts of kindness and compassion and even godly justice. And Jesus' resurrection affirms the promise that when life in this world comes to an end, the story still isn't over. Something lies beyond the grave. Jesus has gone ahead of us into it. And we're invited to follow, see how this story unfolds. Easter is not the end, friends. The end stretches out far ahead of us. As we journey on, Let's help one another to keep looking up and following our risen Lord Jesus. Let us be up to something good for the sake of the good. Amen.